Go ahead, be opening your Bibles, please. The book of 1 Kings. The book of 1 Kings tonight. We'll be in the 13th chapter here in just a moment of the book of 1 Kings. There's a whole lot of background to this passage of Scripture before we begin preaching on it. So as you're turning in your Bible, we'll try to give you some of that as you're finding your place. The nation of Israel at this point in time has had three kings, and they're on their fourth. The first king was King Saul, chosen by the children of Israel. When they rejected God's leadership, God told Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 8 and verse 7, "Hearken thou to the voice of all that they say, for they have not rejected thee, but they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them." And the children of Israel decided they want a king to go before them and to judge them and to fight their battles. They wanted to be known as the people of Saul rather than the people of Almighty God. And so they chose King Saul to be their king. King Saul proved to be an abject failure in almost every single area of his life. He was a horrible military leader. He was terrible at the politics. He was wicked and sinful in, as far as his service to God. And he decided to disobey the Lord. And the Lord took the kingdom away from King Saul and his descendants, and then gave it to a man who was a man after God's own heart, King David. The greatest period of prosperity, not financially, but as far as peace and victory and conquest that the nation of Israel ever had, was under the reign of King David. And King David ruled over the combined 12 tribes for 30-some years. And when he died, his son Solomon took Israel to another level. He took them to a level of financial prosperity like no nation has ever seen in the history of the world. King Solomon has built a great house for Almighty God. Remember, David wanted to build the temple of the living God, but God said that his hands were bloody. And so David was not allowed to build the temple. But Solomon was, and Solomon builds this grand house for Almighty God. The Bible describes it in great detail, everything, the most ornate that it could possibly be, overlaid with gold in so many areas. And then when Solomon dies, his son Rehoboam takes over. Rehoboam, as he ascends to the kingdom of the nation of Israel, the combined 12 tribes, is approached by the people of Israel. They come to him, they said, "Listen, Rehoboam, there's a problem. Your daddy taxed us an awful lot. Yes, we didn't mind giving to the house of the Lord. But as you read Solomon's life, you'll find that Solomon built a house even grander than he built for Almighty God. He built a house for himself, bigger and better and more expensive than the house he built for God." And the people said, "Listen, we didn't mind giving. We didn't mind being taxed. But the burden on our backs is so heavy." They said, "Listen, Rehoboam, if you'll lower the burden upon us, we promise we'll be your loyal and faithful servants. We'll do anything that you want us to do. Just lower the burden, the tax burden on us just a little bit." Rehoboam did something extremely smart. The first act of his reign, he does something, probably the smartest thing he ever did in his reign. The first thing he did was turn to those men that had advised, the Bible says, his father. He turned to men older than he was to get his advice. He turned to men with more experience than he had to get his advice. Understand this. We are way too busy and way too interested in getting advice from people our own age and our own experience level. Teenagers all over the country are getting their advice from other teenagers. And then you hear the answer that the world gives. It almost, when you first hear it, at first blush, it makes sense. Well, I want to get advice from someone who understands me. I want to get advice from someone who's going through what I'm going through. And at first glance, that almost makes sense. But understand this. I don't want advice from someone who knows what I'm going through. I don't want advice from someone who can sympathize with me. I don't want advice from someone who can be compassionate toward me, although that's a wonderful thing. I don't want advice from someone who understands the problem. I want advice from someone who understands the solution. I want advice from someone who's already been through what I'm going through and can tell me how to get through it. I want advice from someone who's already been where I am and has already been victorious over it. We, at this age in my life, I still get my advice. When I need advice about evangelism, I still call men that have been in it longer than I have. I want to know what they've done in the past. I want to get my advice from people that had advised my father. Many times we ignore the God-given avenues for advice in our lives, don't we? Our own pastors, our leaders, those that have trained us in the ministry, those that have trained us in our Christian life, our own parents. I found out something years after I moved out of my house, my dad is one of the smartest guys on the planet. I didn't think that way when I was a teenager. And now I go back to him and ask his advice about things all the time. More now than I ever did when I was 15 or 16. Fact is, Rehoboam did the smart thing. He turned to those men that had advised his father, and their advice was simple. They said, Rehoboam, the people are right. The people are correct. Your dad taxed them a lot. If you'll lower the burden on them, they'll be loyal to you. They'll follow you, Rehoboam. All you got to do is just listen, and they'll help you. Rehoboam didn't like that advice. Isn't that the case? So many times we get the right advice. We don't like the right advice. We want the advice that goes along with what we think the advice ought to be. Rehoboam turns to the men. The Bible is very specific. Turns to those men that had grown up with him. He turned to people his own age. People his own age said, listen, Rehoboam, you let these people start telling you how to run your kingdom. They'll be running it the whole time you're here. Hey, you can't let them tell you what to do. You're the boss over them, not the other way around. They said, Rehoboam, you go to those people and you tell them. You've never seen taxing like I'm going to tax you. My daddy didn't even know how to tax compared to what I'm going to do. They said, you tell him your father taxed them with whips and you're going to tax them with scorpions. You tell them you're going to make your pinky as big as your father's loins. You go to those people and you tell them that you're the king and they'll pay whatever taxes you tell them they ought to pay. Rehoboam liked that advice. It sounded like good advice. It was from people who understood Rehoboam. They didn't understand the solution. They understood Rehoboam. Rehoboam stands up in front of the people and says, listen, you've never seen taxes like I'm going to tax. I'm going to tax you till you can't pay any more taxes. The children of Israel did not like this. It causes a rebellion in the nation. Actually, it causes the nation to splinter so that the rest of the Bible times, you have two nations involved. You've got the nation of Israel, the northern kingdom of 10 tribes, and the southern kingdom of Judah of 2 tribes. The northern kingdom taking the capital of Samaria, the southern kingdom keeping the capital of Jerusalem, which was the capital of the tribe of Benjamin. God chooses a man, actually, by the name of Jeroboam to lead the northern kingdom. He chooses this man who was a general in Solomon's army and says, listen, if you'll just allow the people to worship me the way they're supposed to worship me. And the Lord said, and I'll establish your kingdom on the earth forever. Jeroboam looked around. He realized that if he let the people go across the border, down into the south, down into Judah, down into Jerusalem, and worship God in the capital city at the temple that Solomon had built, he said, if I let them do that, he said, their hearts will turn toward Rehoboam. He said, if I let the people go across the border and worship God the way they're supposed to worship God, I'll lose my whole kingdom. When God had promised, if you'll let them worship me the way they're supposed to worship me, I'll establish your kingdom. Isn't it amazing how our own logic is so often the opposite of what God has told us? Jeroboam begins to set up false gods all over the nation of Israel. High places and altars to worship these false gods. He has his men make golden calves. It's eerily similar to what happens in Exodus chapter 32. Almost the same exact wording as Jeroboam stands there in front of the golden calf and says, these be thy gods, O Israel, which delivered thee up from the hand of the Egyptians. People of Israel begin to fall into idol worship. Now, you're probably as sure about this as I am. There were probably some prophets in the land of Israel when they decided to secede from the southern kingdom of Judah. There were probably some prophets who were there when they decided to start worshiping golden calves. Some of them probably spoke up, lost their heads for it. Others decided to go along, to just get along. They didn't say anything. They didn't want to rock the boat. They just stayed silent. Didn't cause any problems for Jeroboam. Others, I'm sure, became prophets of the golden calves. As it is, there's not a prophet in Israel that God can count on. Not a prophet in Israel that God trusts enough to get a message to Jeroboam, the king of Israel. He comes to a young prophet whose name we're never told in the Word of God. He's mentioned here, he's mentioned in 2 Chronicles, he's mentioned in 2 Kings, and not one time do we ever get to hear the sound of his name. He's just referred to as the man of God that came from Judah over and over and over. God calls a man from the land of Judah to go across the border, to go up to the city of Bethel, to stand there in front of Jeroboam and preach to him. Won't you understand something? This young man is called to deliver a message he doesn't want to deliver. We'll get to that this morning. This young man, as we read about here in just a second, you're going to see some good things about this young man. He stands up when he's supposed to stand up. He speaks up when he's supposed to speak up. He doesn't waver in any way. He's completely obedient to God, and he starts out as well as anybody could ever start out. But he finishes poorly. He doesn't finish poorly because he did drugs. He doesn't finish poorly because he got drunk. He doesn't finish poorly because he was an immoral man. He finishes poorly because he listens to the wrong. I want you to notice this passage of Scripture. We're going to preach you a message entitled The Wrong Preacher and the Wrong Message. We're going to give you a warning that every Christian in America needs today. Every Christian in America needs to listen to what I'm going to tell you over the next few moments, because this passage of Scripture is as relevant as today's television preacher is. I want you to notice what the passage says. As this young man goes a day and a half's journey to speak in Bethel to Jeroboam. 1 Kings chapter 13 and verse 1. I'm going to emphasize some words as we read through the passage. I want you to notice how often this phrase and a similar phrase appear. Behold, there came a man of God out of Judah by the word of the Lord unto Bethel. And Jeroboam stood by the altar to burn incense. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord. Behold, a child shall be born unto the house of David, Josiah by name. And upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burnt upon thee. He gave a sign the same day, saying, This is the sign which the Lord hath spoken. Behold, the altar shall be rent, and the ashes that are upon it shall be poured out. It came to pass, when King Jeroboam heard the saying of the man of God, which had cried against the altar in Bethel, that he put forth his hand from the altar, saying, Lay hold on him, and his hand, which he put forth against him, dried up, so he could not pull it again to him. The altar also was rent, and the ashes poured out from the altar according to the sign which the man of God had given by the word of the Lord. And the king answered and said unto the man of God, Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and pray for me, that my hand may be restored me again. And the man of God besought the Lord, and the king's hand was restored him again, and became as it was before. The king said to the man of God, Come home with me, and refresh thyself. And I will give thee a reward. The man of God said to the king, If thou wilt give me half thine house, I will not go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water in this place. For so was it charged me by the word of the Lord, saying, Eat no bread nor drink water, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. So he went another way, and returned not by the way that he came to Bethel. Now there dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. By the way, let me point this out as we continue reading. He's never, not one time in Scripture, referred to as a false prophet. There dwelt an old prophet in Bethel. And his sons came and told him all the works the man of God had done that day in Bethel, the words which he had spoken unto the king. Then they told also to the father. Their father said unto them, What way went he? For his sons had seen what way the man of God went, which came. And he said unto his sons, Saddle me the ass. So they saddled him the ass, and he rode thereon. Went after the man of God, and found him sitting under an oak. And he said unto him, Art thou the man of God that camest from Judah? He said, I am. And he said unto him, Come home with me, and eat bread. And he said, I may not return with thee, nor go in with thee. Neither will I eat bread nor drink water with thee in this place, for it was said to me by the word of the Lord, Thou shalt eat no bread nor drink water there, nor turn again to go by the way that thou camest. He said unto him, I am a prophet also as thou art. And an angel spake unto me, watch it, by the word of the Lord, saying, Bring him back with thee into thine house, and eat bread, drink water, but he lied unto me. Went back with him and did eat bread in his house and drank water. Came to pass that he sat at the table, the word of the Lord came unto the prophet and brought him back. And he cried unto the man of God that came from Judah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, for as much as thou hast disobeyed the mouth of the Lord, and hast not kept the commandment which the Lord thy God commanded thee, but camest back and hast eaten bread and drunk water in the place of the which the Lord did say to thee, Eat no bread and drink no water, thy carcass shall not come unto the shepherd of thy fathers. It came to pass after he had eaten bread, and after he had drunk, that he saddled him the ass with for the prophet. We had brought back. When he was gone, a lion met him by the way, slew him. His carcass was cast away, and the ass stood by it. The lion also stood by the carcass. The wrong preacher, the wrong message. The young prophet starts out so well. He could not start out any better than he starts out. But he finishes poorly. Not because he went to a bar, not because he went to a drug den, not because he went to the red light district, but because he listened to the wrong preacher. Preach the wrong message. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, and Father, thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you for our time in your house. Lord, we pray you'll bless this message, Father, of a truth. What we preach about tonight has crept into every church across our country. What we preach about tonight has been in every single home represented in this auditorium at least one time or more. It's crept in unaware. The wolf in sheep's clothing. Father, I pray the simple warning from this passage of Scripture be a blessing to help. Have your will and way. Amen. I want you to notice, you get to this passage of Scripture, the first thing you see is the duty of the young man. We see his duty. He's got an important message, and he's got an intense mission. He's got an intense mission because God has told him not to eat bread and not to drink water. It's a day and a half, according to Bible scholars, from the young prophet, the man of God that came from Judah, from where he lives, to the town of Bethel. A day and a half up without any food and without any water, and a day and a half back, going a different direction on the way back, again, without any food and without any water. 3 days without food or water. You say, Brother Harper, is it wrong to eat bread? The answer is simply, absolutely not. Jesus Christ himself ate bread. There's not a problem with eating bread. Is there a problem then with drinking water? Absolutely not. Jesus Christ himself drank water. Say, Brother Harper, then why does God tell this young prophet not to eat bread and not to drink water? Let me give you the simplest answer I know. I don't have a clue. I don't have a single guess. I can't even speculate. But here's the bigger point than what you and I may know. The fact is, God doesn't have to explain himself to me and you. We almost act as if God doesn't explain it to us, then we don't have to live by it. That's just not the way the Word of God is. God says it, we're supposed to do it, whether we understand it, whether it makes sense, whether it's popular, whether everybody else is doing it, whether it's considered archaic anymore to stand for what we stand for. The fact is, if God says it, He does not owe us an explanation. And who do we think we are that we demand one from Almighty God? He said, as the heavens are above the earth, so are my ways above your ways and my thoughts above your thoughts. Isaiah 55 and verse 9, or Romans 11:33. Oh, the depths of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. By the way, if God did explain every intricacy of his chain of thought, we still couldn't understand it. The fact is, God told the young man, eat no bread. Drink no water. Don't go back the same way. And the young man understood that God said, eat no bread and drink no water and don't go back the same way. As a matter of fact, the young man quotes it twice. Obviously, he has no problems knowing what God told him. He's got an intense mission. He's not supposed to eat bread. He's not supposed to. He's got an important message. His message is not a message of love. It's not a message of forgiveness. It's not a message of grace. It is a complete and total message of judgment. It's a message of scourging. It's a message, it's a warning to Jeroboam. He's supposed to go and tell Jeroboam that judgment is coming. That one day in the future, remember the situation that we just mentioned it. They just separated from the southern kingdom. The southern kingdom kept the godly line of David. And Jeroboam is told by this young prophet, one day, one of David's descendants, one of the kings of Judah, is going to stand on this very spot of land. He's going to stand right here and offer sacrifices to God and burn the bones of those men that offer sacrifices to false gods. In other words, he prophesies to Jeroboam that Jeroboam's going to lose his kingdom. It's not a good message for Jeroboam. The young prophet can sing 20 verses, I have thine own way, and Jeroboam's not coming forward. Jeroboam's not going to shake his hand at the end and say, oh, that was such a blessing. Thank you very much. Not going to happen. We have a fundamental misunderstanding about our pastors in America, and your pastor included. I'll lump him in with everybody. I'm not preaching generalities. There's a problem with pastors, your pastor included, this evangelist included. Most people think that pastors wake up on Sunday morning, look themselves in the mirror, and they lean their head back with an evil, mad scientist laugh. I am going to get them to do. I am going to let them have. I'm going to preach judgment. I'm going to preach scourging. And I'm going to preach punishment. And I'm going to preach repentance. And I'm going to preach all the trouble that they're going to be in if they don't get right with God. Boy, I'm going to let them have it. heard the story of a preacher that called another pastor and said, "How'd your service go yesterday?" He said, "It went great. I skinned the sheep really good." The wiser, older pastor that called said this, "Then you don't have any sheep. You can only skin sheep once. You can fleece them a couple times a year, but you better feed them every day." But most Christians think that preachers love preaching messages. That we love these warning types of messages. Can I tell you something? I do not know a single preacher worth his salt that wouldn't rather stand up and preach on grace than judgment. I don't know a preacher worth his salt that wouldn't rather preach on heaven than hell. Wouldn't rather preach on forgiveness than judgment. Wouldn't rather preach on justification than scourging. The guys that get up and enjoy letting everybody have it because that's what they like to do most, they really shouldn't be in the ministry for very much. This young prophet's called to preach a message that he doesn't want to preach. Not only that, he's called to preach a message that Jeroboam doesn't want to hear. Jeroboam could have easily found a prophet to tell him there's something wrong with Jeroboam and his idol-worshipping ways, but that's not what he wants. Jeroboam doesn't want to hear this message. Now, follow me carefully. The message that you typically need to hear is never the message that you want to hear. Think about that, Christian. You don't get up on Sunday morning and say, "Boy, I hope preacher lets me have it today. That'd be great." Now, look back through your Christian life, though. Let me challenge you to do this. You look back through your Christian life. There were some times that on Wednesday night, you really didn't know if you could make it to the next Sunday. You didn't want to go to the midweek service. You had no desire at all. You'd been running from one end to the other. You're busier than a one-arm wallpaper hanger or as nervous as a long-tailed cat in a room full of rocking chairs, all those old things. You've had the worst kind of week you can possibly have. But you come to church and you hear some message on the glory of God or you hear a message on His holiness or something along that line. And it gets your engine charged back up. Anybody ever had that happen? Just nod a little bit. And you're ready to go for the rest of the week. You might remember those messages. And they uplifted you for a week. But if you'll look back through your Christian life, the messages that changed your Christian life, the messages that put you closer to the Lord than you were when you walked into the auditorium, were never those uplifting messages. They were always chastisement, scourging, repentance. They were always messages against pride, against sin, against setting wicked things before our eyes. You look back through your Christian life, you look at the high mountain peaks of your Christian life, and you'll find they always took place after a preacher preached the message you didn't want to hear. They always took place after the preacher, quote unquote, let you have it just a little bit. This young prophet doesn't want to preach this message. Jeroboam doesn't want to preach. Think about him for just a moment. Please remember, he's a human being. I know he's a Bible character. He's a human being. Imagine walking that day and a half up there, knowing you're going to stand in front of the king of Israel and tell him his kingdom's coming to an end. Tell him that God's patience has run out with him. Tell him that judgment is coming. Imagine that those steps, his each step getting heavier as he walked up the way. But think about this for a second. How many of you, don't raise your hand, but you've ever stood up in a service, sang a song, you've taught a Sunday school class, or you've preached a message, something like that? There are two things that happened to you the very first time you ever got up to sing or to preach or to teach. Two things, two terms that we use. Number one, your mouth got dry. Ever happened to anybody? That's why you'll notice preachers always have a cup of water. I don't drink it very much. It would take too long for me to take a drink. I'd have to actually take a breath if I were going to take a drink. So I don't do that. Your mouth gets dry. What else do you get? You get butterflies in your stomach. Imagine getting butterflies in your stomach and a dry mouth on top of not being able to eat or drink for a day and a half. This young prophet is not skipping and singing a merry tune on his way from Judah up to Bethel. He's walking along with a heavy heart, knowing that he's going to preach a message that nobody wants to hear, that he doesn't want to preach. He's going to do it on an empty stomach and with a dry mouth. And he knows when he gets done, nobody's going to walk the aisle. Nobody's going to get saved. Nobody's going to be happy. And he knows every word out of his mouth is going to be met with icy stares from the congregation. By the way, every preacher that I know has had times of tough and preach the message to people that looked like not only they couldn't wait for you to get done because they wanted to go home. Sometimes they can't wait for you to get done so they can tell you what kind of dirty, low-down dog you are at the end of the day. But it's his duty. He has an intense mission, not eating and not drinking. He's got an important message, a message he doesn't want to preach to a congregation that doesn't want to hear it, that isn't going to respond with a dry mouth and butterflies in his empty stomach. But what happens? He gets up. God says, get up and go. He gets up and goes. God says, don't eat all the way up. He didn't eat all the way up. God said, don't drink all the way up. He didn't drink all the way up. God said, preach a message you don't want to preach, and that's what he's going to do. We're going to give him a grade after the first point of the message. He gets an A+. He's done absolutely nothing wrong. He's been an exemplary example of someone just doing exactly what God says, even if it doesn't make sense. Even if it's uncomfortable, he's done a great job. So, number one, we see his duty. Number two, we see his deliverance. He walks in. Now, everybody in this room at one time or another has walked in late for a church service. Whether you meant to or not, whether you didn't know the starting time or whether your car broke down or something like that, you walked in late for a church service. You ever walked in that back door of a church service? What happens is if there are 200 people there, 190 of them do this. The other 10 try to do this. They try to look without turning around. They're really funny looking when you're standing up here on the platform watching them, trying to look without turning around to look. It's common. You know what you do is you're walking in that back door and 380 eyes just turned around to look at you as you walk in. You know what you want to do more than anything? You want to find the closest seat to the back door on the aisle that you can see. Everybody. I've been in some churches. Kind of makes you wonder. Somebody will walk in 30 minutes late and walk all the way down and sit on the front row. And you're like, I'm standing there because, of course, you know the way I preach. I'm in the aisle like this and they're just walking right past me to their seat. To see you. How you doing? Most people, though, just slip in and sit on the aisle as far in the back as they can. Imagine this young prophet. He walks in. Imagine the setting, if you will. Along the walls, you've got the praetorian of Jeroboam ready to defend him. If they're outside, they're making a perimeter around them. You've probably got a couple of those golden calves there, one on either side with a priest burning incense right there during the service. Then there's the altar, ready for the burnt offering to be offered by Jeroboam, the priests, the high priest of golden calf worship, standing on either side. This is a monumental moment. The king of Israel is going to offer a sacrifice. All of a sudden, with this crowd, with all this pomp and circumstance, in walks the young prophet. He's sweaty, and he doesn't smell good. He's walked a day and a half in the hot Middle Eastern sun. He has sweat a whole lot. He wants nothing more than to slip in and sit down on the back row on the aisle. He just keeps walking. Every head turns toward him. The praetorian watches him. Jeroboam lifts his hand up off the altar and turns around, maybe putting his hands on his hips. Why is this guy interrupting the whole story? Doesn't say hi to anybody. Doesn't shake any hands. Sticks out his hand and says, "Oh, altar, altar." Thus saith the Lord. And he stands there and preaches the message of God in what may be one of the most hostile environments in which anybody has ever preached. I want you to notice his delivery. He makes his announcement exactly like God told him. He gives the word exactly like God told him. Watch what it says, please. Verse 2. And he cried against the altar in the word of the Lord. He doesn't walk in and say, let me tell you a couple funny jokes on the way. He doesn't say, let me give you some great illustrations along the way. He just stands up and says, listen, what you need to hear is not the words out of the young prophet's mouth. You need the words out of Almighty God's mouth. And he makes his announcement right there for everybody to hear. Jeroboam, as we already suspected, is not going to take it up. He's not going to fall on his knees and repent, nor is he going to agree to compromise with the young man and find common ground. By the way, the devil only wants to compromise when he thinks he's weak. Jeroboam lifts his hand above the door, points his finger in the face of the young prophet. I want you to notice we saw his announcement, but look at his attack. We would say, arrest him, lock him up, take him to custody. Lay hold on him. His soldiers begin to move. with their hands on their swords in case there's going to be any trouble moving to take the young man into custody. If he's lucky, he'll spend the rest of his life in prison. If he's unlucky, if Jeroboam's in a really bad mood, they'll sever his head from his body before the day. His life is over for all. He's standing there, though, an amazing thing. The king's hand is free. There, stuck in the face of the young prophet, you can picture it. It's kind of almost a comical thing if you close your eyes and picture for just a second. There's his hand, and all of a sudden the king wants to pull it back. He wants to say, lay hold on him. You know, and do that little, all that other little tough looking stuff that he's going to do. He's the king. He's made an order. Everybody's going to jump. And his hand freezes. He can't move. I'm going to point this out. At that moment, the king had lots of options, didn't he? Think about it for just a second. The king could have gone over to the golden calf, gotten down on his knees, and said, dear golden calf, my hand is frozen. Would you please fix it? Since you're the golden calf that delivered us from the land of the hand of the Egyptians, since you're the golden calf that parted the Red Sea, since you're the golden calf that defeated the Egyptian army, since you're the golden calf that is almighty, that is worthy of our worship, dear golden calf, please fix my hand. But he didn't do that, did he? He didn't kneel down and say, listen, Mr. Priest of the golden calf, Mr. Priest of idol worship, can you please take my petition to the golden calf for me and ask the golden calf to fix my hand? But he didn't do that. He didn't send messengers all around the country looking for those prophets that stood up and preached golden calf worship to ask them to pray for him. He didn't do that, did he? He didn't get those prophets decided to just be quiet and say nothing and not rock the boat and get one of them brought to him to pray for his hand and ask them to ask the golden calf to fix his hand. No, understand this. When you really get in trouble, Christian, watch me. When your life is spiraling out of control, when you don't know which way is up, you don't want the guy that told you everything was okay. You don't want the guy that told you about a false God. You want the preacher who loves you enough to tell you you were in trouble in the first place. He looks at the young prophet. Look down, please, at verse 6. He answered and said to the man of God, entreat now the face of the Lord our God. That's not what it says. Entreat now the face of the Lord my God. That's not what it says. Entreat now the face of the Lord thy God. Point this out. Jeroboam's already made his decision, hasn't he? He's already decided to turn his back on Jehovah. But when he's in trouble, he knows Jehovah's the only one that can deliver. Which means he must already know that Jehovah is the one that froze him. Shall separate us from the love of Christ. Tribulation, stress, persecution, famine, nakedness, peril, or sword. As it is written that I take your football, counted sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we are more than conquerors. Romans 8:33. Back in Jeroboam. Standing there with his hand outstretched, the young prophet knowing his life is over. But I want you to watch this. He didn't flinch. He didn't give in. His knees didn't buckle. He didn't surrender and throw up his hands. He stands there and the king says, hey, you, young man, ask your God to fix my knee. Now, can I be as honest as I possibly can? I would have said, yes, your highness, I will pray for your hand tomorrow. The king does not say, entreat now the face of the Lord thy God, and I'll let you go. The king doesn't say, and I'll go easy on you. I'll give you a lenient sentence. That's not what he says. The king doesn't promise anything. The king just says, hey, guy, prophet, the one I'm going to arrest, throw in prison for the rest of your life, pray for my hand. I would have at least gotten a head start out of this thing. Let me get a couple hours down the road. Then I'll stop under an oak tree and pray for your hand. Isn't that the logical thing to do? The young prophet does. He prays for him right there. Do good to them to despite them. Love your enemies. If there's ever an example of that by a human, this young prophet has to write. He prays for the hand. It's ordering his arrest. That's Christ-like love. Notice number one, the student had an important message and an intention. Number two, we saw his delivery, we saw his announcement, we saw the attack. So far, we're going to grade the young man. God said, get up and go. He got up and went. God said, don't eat and don't drink. He didn't eat. Yet. God said, deliver my message that you don't want to preach to someone who doesn't want to hear it and is not going to respond. And that's exactly what he did. Then, when he got in trouble, when he faced the attack of the world, all of a sudden, the young man prays for his enemy. By the way, the world's tried those frontal attacks against the people of God, haven't they? They fed Christians to lions, burnt them at stakes, crucified them on crosses, and imprisoned them for preaching the Word of God. And every time we stood there and said, we're more than this. Notice his duty. Notice his delivery. Now everything changes. Notice number three, the dinners. All of a sudden, Jeroboam's whole attitude changes. One minute, he's got his hand in the young prophet's face saying, lay hold on him. The next minute, he's saying, look at verse 7. And the king said to the man of God, come home with me. That's a 180-degree turnaround. One minute, you're throwing him in jail. The next minute, you're bringing him to the palace. Come home with me and refresh thyself. By the way, that's kind of a kind way of the king saying, you don't smell very good. Come home and clean up, please. Refresh thyself, and I will give thee. Come on back to the house. I'll put out a table. I'll take good care. Let me ask you a question. Physically speaking, what does this young prophet want to do more than anything else? He wants to eat, and he wants to drink. And now, Jeroboam says, come back to my house, and you can eat all you want and drink all you want. Now, there might be a human explanation here. He's probably got some adrenaline pumping through his body. Think about that. He just stood up to the king, watched God freeze his hand, and then watched God heal his hand. And now he's listening to the king try to make friends. There might be some adrenaline there. But you've got to know down deep inside, he's hungry and he's thirsty. The king says, come back to the house and eat and drink. Refresh yourself. And I'll give you a reward. The prophet says, you don't have to. In other words, what he really says here is, you can give me the reign over five of the 10 tribes of Israel, and I'm still not going to eat bread with you, and I'm not going to drink water with you. Now, whether he likes Jeroboam or not, whether Jeroboam is a nice guy or not, we don't even know when it comes to this part of the scripture. But the young prophet says, you know why I'm not coming back to your house? Because God said not. God said, eat no bread nor drink water. God said not to turn and go the way that I came the first time. This young prophet says, listen, I'm just going to do what the Bible says, whether anybody else likes it or not. I'm not coming back to your house, not because I don't think you're popular, not because I don't see that you're trying to be gracious, not because I don't see you're trying to find common ground. I'm not coming back to your house because I'm going to do what God said to do. The young prophet says, I'm going home. By the way, isn't that the world's attitude today? And we see for hundreds of years the world standing there saying, lay hold. It didn't work. Now the world says, come on back to the house. We'll have something to eat together. I want you to stop and think about this for a second. Jeroboam and the young prophet agreed on just about everything. Did you know that? They both agreed the children of Israel walked across the Red Sea as by dry land. They both agreed that David killed Goliath. They both agreed that the walls of Jericho came tumbling down. They both agreed about all of those things. Only one thing they disagreed about. Jeroboam believed the golden calf did. The young prophet believed Jehovah did. Watch why it's dangerous all the time, Christian, for God's people to be trying to find common ground. There's a lot of common ground. The only ground we stand on is this book right here. And if that ground's not common, the other ground doesn't matter. Notice his duty. Notice his delivery. Notice the dinners. The first one was from his foe. He heads a different way, just like God told him. So far, completely obedient. He stops under an oak tree. And I imagine there's probably some preachers out there with messages on don't stop under the oak tree or something. Think about this. At this moment, he's only about a day's journey from being the most famous preacher in the land of Judah. He's only a day's journey from having his name mentioned with the Ezekiel, and the Jeremiah, and the Isaiah, and the Elijahs, and the Elijah. He's only a day's journey from his name being on the tongue of every single person all of you. He'll preach every youth conference, every youth rally, every major conference. His picture is going to be in every publication. Boy, he's only about a day's journey from being the most famous preacher on the planet. Stops and sits under an oak. At the same time, there's another setting going on in the same Bible land. An old prophet is sitting at his house. Again, never is he referred to as a false prophet. His sons burst through the door. Dad should have been there today. Dad, this young prophet came up from Judah. Boy, and he let Jeroboam have it with both barrels. Dad, it sounded like you used to preach. Dad, remind us about the old days when you used to stomp and snort a little bit, Dad. They told their dad all that he'd done and all that he said. By the way, the old prophet obviously wasn't called of God to deliver this message. Obviously, God didn't trust this old prophet to stand in front of Jeroboam. Obviously, there was some compromise in the old prophet. Probably compromised so that his family wouldn't suffer. But can I remind you of this? His sons were at golden calf worship that morning. He probably said nothing so he could keep his family, but in the end, he lost his family. The young old prophet says, hey, get the donkey. I want to go talk to this young guy. There is absolutely no inkling anywhere in this passage of Scripture that the old prophet wanted to hurt the young prophet in any way. Old preachers like to talk to young preachers, and young preachers like to talk to old preachers. We like, preachers just like to talk. I don't know if you've ever noticed that. You get a group of five preachers together in a room and you're the sixth person there, you will never get to speak. He just wants to talk. He says, son, come back to the house. I'm going to get you some bread and get you some water. We'll sit around and we'll tell preacher stories. Won't that be fun? Absolutely no indication of any malice. The young prophet said, nothing in the world would please me more. I'm so hungry. It's been 2 days since I've eaten. 2 days since I've had anything to drink. I'd love to have something to eat. I'd love to have something to drink. But God said no. God said, eat no bread, nor drink water, nor turn to go by the way of Doc Amos. He said, the word of the Lord told me not to come home with you. Look at verse 18. The old prophet said, he said unto him, I am a prophet as thou art. That's true. And an angel spake unto me by the word of the Lord, saying, bring him back with thee into thine house, that he may eat bread and drink water. Now look at this. Here's the gist of this passage. If you really want to do something bad in life, it's okay with God. You realize you can turn on your television set to the preaching channel everywhere we go. By the way, this may be the first time here at Wilton, New York, that we've not had a preaching channel in our church. Wherever we go, put up our little antenna, search for the channels. We might get ABC, we might get CBS, we might get NBC, we might get Fox, we might get a combination of two or three of them, but we always get the preaching channel. I don't know how that works. It's on wherever we go in the entire United States, we get the preaching channel. Can you turn that on long enough? You will find a preacher that will tell you that anything that you want to do. You will find a preacher that says, any way you want to dress, any way you want to act, anything you want to do, it's your body. You ought to be able to do anything you want to with it. Anything you want to try, anything you want to taste, anything you want to listen to, it's all right. God's only interested in the heart. That's the message of the old prophet. You're really hungry, you're really thirsty, come back to the house. God told me to tell you that what God plainly said in His Word, He didn't mean that. It's okay to eat bread and water. My. By the way, I love the way the Lord handles it. I love how diplomatic our God is in this passage of Scripture. Look at the end of verse 18. But He had good intentions. No, that's not what it means. But He misspoke. But it's just a difference of opinion. No. God is more specific than anyone. But he lied unto him. I tell you something, if God says one thing in this book and you say something different, no matter who you are, no matter how popular you are, no matter how many followers you have, no matter how many people follow you on Twitter, how many Facebook friends you have, how many people are on your Pinterest account, doesn't make any difference whatsoever. If you say something opposite of what this book says, you are a liar every single time. There is no other way to put it. You say, Brother Harper, that's being hard. No, that's being biblical. That's exactly what God said. A man coming to you preaching of the gospel, other way of preaching unto you. Though he be an angel from heaven, let him be accursed, Paul said in the book of Galatians chapter. Fact is, we have more people missing our church services that used to come to Bible-believing churches and hear preaching from the Word of God. More people on the average Wednesday night miss those church services because they've decided to follow something else or someone else than have ever missed our church services. More Christians are missing Wednesday night services today. Listen to this statement. More Christians are missing Wednesday night services today because of Little League basketball, football, baseball, and soccer than will miss our church services in any year because they went to a bar and got drunk. The fact is, just because someone tells you okay to do what you want to do, doesn't mean God said it's okay to do. First dinner was from a foe. The second dinner was from a friend. He listens to the old prophet. He goes back and he sits down and eats. He does what he wants to do. He sits down and drinks. By the way, as you look at this passage of Scripture, if you're going to pick a last meal, Jeroboam's house would have been a better place. Bread and water probably didn't compare at all to what Jeroboam. So funny, he stands up when Jeroboam says, come back to my house, and he says, I can't. The Bible says I can't. Then when the old prophet says, that's not really what the Bible says. God told me to tell you something different. It doesn't even help. You listen to the wrong people. Preach the wrong message. Brother Harper, is that it? Absolutely. I would not have to think very hard to name behind me. I know. Personally, that are out of church today because they listen to the old prophet begins to talk to the young prophet. The Lord speaks through the old prophet. Again, that's how you know one way, not a false prophet. You say, Brother Harper, wait a minute. The guys I listen to on television, the guys I listen to on the radio, the guys that I read after them, the guys that are so interesting with all the prophecy stuff they talk about, they're so interesting at the way they put their graphics up and all this kind of stuff when they do all those things they do. The guy that I listen to, now most of what he says is okay. You read this passage of Scripture? The old prophet tells the truth for two verses. He only lied in one. 70% of what the old prophet says in this passage of Scripture came directly from God. The 70% wasn't the problem. It's the 30% that killed the young prophet. It's the 30% that wasn't in the Scriptures. It's the 30% where the old prophet said, what you want to do is more important than what God says. I'm a preacher. Trust me. That's what destroyed him. The old prophet speaks up and says, son, you weren't supposed to come back. This is the place the Lord is saying to thee, eat no bread nor drink wine. You came back and ate where you weren't supposed to eat, and you drank where you weren't supposed to drink. Because of that, you're never going to make the home. You're never going to be the most famous preacher. No one will ever even know your name. Saddles in the donkey. Imagine the heavy heart of the old prophet. He probably truly did not intend in any way to hurt the young prophet. He did not realize the consequences of telling him to ignore the Scriptures. He maybe even had the purest of intentions. That was him his donkey. Send him on his way. Want to know his last piece of death? As they're going along, a lion. Never forget, Pastor Harness and I were just talking about this the other day. We were at his church when he was down in Richwood, West Virginia, Liberty Baptist Church. We went to a little old lady's house to eat lunch. While we're sitting, I heard the sound of a lion roar. And I thought, that can't be what I heard. I'm in Richwood, West Virginia. I'm 45 minutes from a Walmart. We don't have lions in West Virginia. I didn't say anything. I sat there for another moment or two and heard a lion roar again. I thought at first maybe they had those silly clocks that have all the bird calls on them. I hate those clocks, by the way. Obviously, some men agree with me on that one, I guess. I thought maybe she had some kind of clock that did that, made a lion roar. But once it happened the second time, I realized that wasn't the case. So I looked at the pastor, I believe it was, and said, I think I just heard a lion roar. I said, why was that? And he said, because there's a lion up the street. Richwood, West Virginia. You ever gone to the zoo in Richwood, West Virginia? Because there isn't one. A couple doors up from this lady's house, this guy had a lion, a tiger, a panther, and there was something else. What was it? A lynx. In his backyard! He had a chain link fence with some stuff standing in front of it. You could walk up to the fence and look in. I watched the lion. That's kind of scary. I've seen the fences in West Virginia. They're not that good. I learned a few things about lions. Some that day, some over the years. You know why a lion roars? Lion only roars one time. Only roars when he's hungry. Doesn't roar any other time. I know you hear lions all the time on the television stations and all the National Geographic stuff. Lions roar. That's what scientists say. That's what zoologists say. Right. Lions only kill for one reason. Did you know that? Lions don't kill for sport. Lions kill for food. That's the only reason lions kill. You ever watch one of those Discovery Channel things about the lions? You know, they're always whispering, like they're fighting. And they're always either British or Australian. Have you noticed that? Always. You never hear some guy say, look at that lion over there. He's a big old guy. You never hear that at all, right? It's always either British or Australian. And they're whispering. Now, boy, sneaking up on the llama. And the poor llama has a bad leg. And I don't think the llama can elude the lion for very much longer. He's fallen away from the rest of the pack. Oh! And then they cut the commercial every time. You never get to see the good stuff. But you've never come back from that commercial with the lion with a pocket knife out, taking the head off of the llama and field dressing the llama, thinking, I'm going to take this to my favorite taxidermist so I can put it on my wall and say, that guy put up a fight for a couple days there in the Serengeti before I finally got him. Lions don't have dens. Lions kill for food. This lion, however, kills the young man and doesn't eat him. Not only does he not eat him, he stands over the carcass. Not only does the lion stand over the carcass, but the donkey stands over the carcass. Ever been to the zoo and saw the donkey lion exhibit? They don't have those. You know why? Because the donkey doesn't last very long that way. Zookeepers kept coming in the next day going, where'd the donkey go? It's so amazing. We keep losing these donkeys. The fact is, this man that just a couple of hours ago was preaching to a king, watching God perform miracles before his very eyes, watching God live against insurmountable odds. Now, he is so close to being one of the most foolish preachers. He listened to the wrong preacher. Preached the wrong message. He listened to the guy that told him that what he wants to do is okay with God. Oh, Brother Harper, you understand. My pastor is always preaching all these rules and regulations. You know what? I think if we have the young prophet here today sitting in the seat, we asked him, would you like to hear a message that told you you can do whatever you want to do? Would you like to hear a message reminding you not to eat and not to drink? I think in hindsight, you know, the fact is that you too many of us. And if the truth were told, the majority of us, who who are preaching something other than the clear-cut presentation. Remember, preaching this exact message. This one guy shook my hand on the back door. Said, you know, preacher, I don't have any problem with that. I just listen to good preaching all the time. And then handed me a set of four DVDs, right in his hand, handed me a set of four DVDs from John Hagee. Like, you weren't listening to a thing I said. The fact is, as we mentioned earlier in the week, this was like everything. Brother Harper, you tried to tell me I should just listen to my pastor, the people he brings in. Now listen to me. No, I'm not saying that. There are good men out there that will never be in this pulpit. Let me ask you a question. Whereas I'm not telling you to just listen to your pastor the many things, I will want to ask you a question. How would that hurt you? How would that stunt your faith? How would that put you? How would that put you at a table with bread and water in front of you that you're not supposed to eat? What I'm saying is, this young prophet is a forgotten person. He's an anonymous man. Not because he was a wicked man, but because he listened to the wrong preacher, preached the wrong message. The guy looked like a preacher. He acted like a preacher. Listen, he quoted scripture like a preacher. And the young prophet was a bloody stain in his soul. Not because of wickedness. Tell me, Christian, we better be set. We better be set in our lives. We better set our faces. We better sit down, no matter who the preacher is, and open up our Bibles and make sure they're right. These were more noble than those that went to Thessalonica, for they received the word of God with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see if those things were so. You know, if they could check out the Apostle Paul with their Bible, you can check out any other preacher on the planet, get your Bible out and see if it finds it. If it doesn't line up, but he lied. If it does line up, and you don't like it, then you need to change.